board may be pleased to help to speak from a word found in the prophecy of Joel, the second chapter, and words that are found in the 15th verse. 15th verse of the second chapter of the prophecy of Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Go to the second chapter and verse 15. These words were given to the Lord's servant Joel at the time of great national trouble, and also in a time when God's church and his people were in considerable danger. And the Lord gives to his servant this commandment that consists of three important things. First of all, there was the commandment to blow the trumpet in Zion. Secondly, there was a command to sanctify a fast. And thirdly, there was this command to call a solemn assembly. And we shall try to open up these three important things, and I hope we shall see how relative they are to our present condition and the straits in which we are placed. This may be somewhat a different line from my usual line, but it's very important in my view, and I feel it laid upon my mind thus to speak to you tonight. You see, God, when he was ordering and commanding his ancient people, bringing them out of Egypt, leading them through that tremendous journey of 40 years and eventually bringing them into the promised land, he provided some certain very important things for their direction, for their safety, and for their guidance and their command. And among those things, there was the trumpet. And I wanted you to notice in our reading the precise and detailed provision the Lord made for the structure and the use of those trumpets. They were to be silver. That is a significant feature. They were to represent the atonement. Silver always represented the atonement to the minds of the children of Israel in the wilderness. God had declared that silver would be and was to be a symbol of his atoning love and his goodness. And the trumpets were to be made of pure silver. And they were to be made, no doubt you noticed this in the reading, they were to be made of one whole piece. They were not to be molded together or fitted together in parts. They were to be a complete unit. And doubtless the reason for that was this, that they should give a clear and a perfect sound. And as we read that chapter, we saw how much God placed in a way of importance upon the use of those trumpets. How much notice the children of Israel were to take of those trumpets and the sounding of them. They could not move without. There was a warning in the trumpet. There was an alarm as we read it. And every time there was an assembly needed to gather the children of Israel together, the trumpet sounded. And when indeed there were enemies that appeared on one side or another to attack the whole of the tribes of the children of Israel, the trumpet was to sound an alarm. And God saw to it, he saw to it by the very structure of the trumpets, and by the number of the trumpets, and by the sounding of the trumpets, that his people should be rightly warned when any and every kind of danger presented itself to them. Then again, you notice also in our reading how that when those moments of acceptance by God of the sacrifices of his people, like the sin offering and the peace offering, the trumpets were to be sounded then. A trumpet of joy, a joyful sound. And the psalmist says in the 68th psalm, in the 89th psalm, he says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of the living. And then, furthermore, when God had prescribed laws for his people, and that wonderfully wise and gracious law that he prescribed for his children, which brought liberty to the slave and great rejoicing to the whole of the children of Israel, the announcement of that day or year of liberty was to be by the trumpets. These same trumpets that God had ordained and ordered to be made were therefore with a manifold usage in and among the tribes of Israel. And I can see in this how what a line of things, of course, and direction to the children of God all the way down the ages of time. And I would venture to say this, that where there is a lacking or in any way ill use or no use of the trumpet, then God's people are in a pitiful condition. They're in a weak state. They're in danger. They're a subject and liable to be attacked by their enemies and are in a sad and sorrowful state and condition. Then again, in the prophecy of Isaiah, that great promise of God that he made to his servant was this, that there shall be a trumpet sounded, and that sound should go out to the very ends of the earth, and the sound of that to all who heard it would bring in the outcasts, bring in those that were far off, desperate and dejected, and they should be brought in to sit down in the kingdom of God. Now, there again we have a glorious representation of the trumpet of the gospel. My friends, I speak generally now. One of the great evils of our present time have been a total lacking of the trumpet sound. Except just here and there, there has been scarcely no sound of the trumpet. The gospel has been relegated to a position of inferiority. Great truths of God, the glorious doctrines of Christ and his salvation and his redemption, have been grossly ignored, and almost in some areas totally dismissed. And what can we expect? If in the days of those dear children of Israel, as they were coming through the wilderness, if there had been not a cessation of the use of the trumpet, then they would have been consumed by their enemies. You remember in our reading what God said about the trumpet. He said, when it is sounded, you will hear, yes, but far more important than that, I will hear. I will hear, he says, and I will save you. Now, dear friends, let us try and put these things in our own, into the sphere of our own considerations and interests and our prayers, because I believe that there are still in this land of ours a praying people, and their prayers are very mighty. They're like a trumpet, and we shall go into that matter when we come to the second point of our text. But what a great thing it is to be among the praying people of God. Prayer is a mighty weapon. It's the greatest weapon. And God has placed it in the hands of his own people, though they're very feeble and weak and insignificant. They're not counted by the world and the worldly. They're disregarded. But God does not disregard them. He hears their prayer. And how important it is that the trumpet of the gospel. Now, if the trumpet sound that had sounded in these days of ours, we should not, I believe, be in the pitiful condition that we're in as a nation and as a church. It is the lack of the sound of the real trumpet call from the servants of the Lord that has brought us down into this sad and woeful condition that we're in. Now, I feel this. I feel it very keenly. God has honored this nation of ours over a period of time that is considerable, some about 400 years. We have been honored by God. We have been preserved from our enemies. We have been made to prosper as a nation, as no other nations in the earth really has. And from these shores of ours, there has gone forth to all the nations of the earth that which has been for the benefit of those people. And now in our own generation, and this is what I feel so keenly, in your generation and in mine, we have seen the end of that God-honored period of time when the Lord blessed his nation and his people by granting them liberty from superstition and idolatry and from their enemies. No enemy has been permitted thus far to tread in our shoes. Now, I don't want to be in any way topical, but it is an important thing, my dear friends. We ought to be concerned about these things, because if we do not know, if we do not recognize these dangers, we do not pray sufficiently. But if we do realize what we are in, the dangers that we are in, we shall be calling to God. And that can but be a good and blessed thing indeed. Now, as you know full well, we have brought virtually an end to the Reformation by the elevation of diplomatic representation in this country and by the installing of a papal nuncio. That is really virtually the end of the Reformation, politically. But have you noticed one thing? That the two men principally responsible for that dire move, so much against the best interests of our nation, have both been removed from their office in shame and confusion. No doubt these men thought they could introduce this measure because the Protestant people of this land were largely asleep. And that may have been a truth, but what they have forgotten is this, that he who keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, and his retribution upon them has been wonderfully swift. But it has not removed the great curse and the great evil on our nation. And now we have this situation that we are faced with as a nation of war. But it may well be that those of us who have prayed that the Pope might not set foot upon these shores of ours is prevented from coming by the hostilities against this nation that has suppressed and imprisoned our people in the Falkland Islands. Now, I've said that, and I'm not going further with it, but I want you to remember these things, because you will pray, if you feel that they're true, you will pray that the Lord might hear and deliver you and help us as a people. But what a blessed thing it is that God has provided a trumpet to give an alarm to his people. The gospel is not only a gospel with a message of joy to the hearts of sinners, it's also a message of alarm to the people of God. And it is also a message which calls them together and bids them go forth. As I said just now, every journey that was taken by the children of Israel was preceded by the sound of a trumpet. And you know, it's a great thing if we look at this personally and individually. If you are a real believer in the Lord, you will want the Lord to speak to you and sound the trumpet of his directing love and mercy. In every step you take, you dare not move. If you have the fear of God in your heart, unless you hear the sound of this trumpet, you cannot go to the east or to the west or forward or backward unless you can hear clearly the Lord directing you by his word and the trumpet of his gospel. Then again, how precious to hear this trumpet. As we read in the 27th of Isaiah, it sounded right to the very ends of the earth. No limitation to it, no diminution. everyone that heard it were brought by the sound of it to settle down in Jerusalem and under the kingship of Christ and the Lord God Almighty. It was a marvelous, wondrous trumpet. Have we ever heard it? Oh, when that blessed trumpet sounds forth in the ears of a poor, troubled soul, tried and tempted to the extreme, how precious that sound is. There's no sound to be compared with the sound of the gospel. With that glorious voice that speaks to the heart and conscience of the people, is nothing to be compared with it. Man can never imitate it, and there can be no substitute for it. God sends it, he makes it. It's a perfect sound. It's produced by a perfect instrument. The gospel is a perfect instrument, and therefore the sound that comes forth from the gospel is perfect in every sense. It's powerful, it's clear, it's sweet, it's penetrating, and it's effectual in calling out God's dead elect from darkness to the most glorious light of his grace. And now God says to his people here, when the enemies were coming in like a flood, when they were creeping into the houses and coming over, they had the appearance of horses and the noise of chariots. The tops of the mountains shall they leap like the noise of a flame of fire, devouring the stubble as a strong people set in battle array. That was the prevailing condition in the day of this good man, the prophet Joel. And what does the Lord say? Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. This was a strange way of dealing with such a tremendous situation. But it's God's way. And God's way is the effectual way. This is why it is so important that the gospel should be sounded. It's the only hope for us. There's nothing else. As I said, there's no substitute. And whatever the situation of God's people, his church, or the nation, we're part of the nation. We cannot divorce ourselves from its interests. We should not do so. We are commanded by God to pray for all men. But whatever the condition prevailing in the nation or the church or the individual, God's answer for it is this: blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Send out the word of truth. Speak the word as Paul said to Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. But preach the word. That's the great message of God. That's the answer of God for all kinds of conditions. And there's nothing too bad that cannot be dealt with and cured by the glorious gospel of God's grace. And I hope you have found that to be the truth in your own experience. The desperate situations that may possibly have arisen in your own personal situation. Have you not found that the gospel is the remedy? Has it not brought you liberty and light? Has it not broken your chains and cancelled your sins and sounded in your heart like a sweet message from heaven itself? Not Christ made himself known by it and shown himself in it as to be the great speaker, the one who speaks from the highest place, as we have in the 8th of Proverbs, wisdom speaketh from the highest place of all, but he speaks to the lowest place. This is the glorious reality of this trumpet. Though it comes from the highest authority, it speaks and is heard by the lowest of all, the poor, desperate sinner in their deep need, who hear the sound, shall be released, relieved, and delivered, and saved with an everlasting salvation. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Well, now that's the first thing. Now, secondly, God says here to his servant, sanctify a fast. Now, what does this mean? A fast was often used in the scriptures as a period of repentance and self-examination and recognition that the nation or the church had sinned against God and needed to return to him and to wait upon him. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to those who came to him after the Mount of Transfiguration. He came down from that mount with three of his disciples, and there was a crowd down below the mountain, all in a state and condition of despair and frustration. There was a poor maniac lad whom the disciples had made an attempt cast out the devil from him and had failed. And the Lord came in upon the scene and he saw the situation in a moment. He says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. And you remember how he begged the devil to depart from that poor man, that lad, and he was immediately cured and restored into perfect condition and health. And then the Lord says this, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. It is a setting aside of our hearts and minds for prayer. That is one thing that this word means, sanctify. The word sanctified, as you know, means separating, setting aside something. God sets aside his elect people. Peter says in his first epistle that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the sanctification of the Spirit. That means to say every one of God's elect will be sanctified, separated by the Spirit. People say, oh yes, we believe in election, but we believe that God elected the people that he knew would hear and receive his gospel and believe in it. Nothing of the sort. Election does not pertain unto performance of any creature. It's the creature itself that was chosen by God. The persons were chosen in Christ, irrespective of whatever they might do. God, of course, had provided in his wonderful covenant love that they should all be sanctified, set aside and separated by the Spirit's work in their heart. But he chose them all in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, now let us take that up in this second point, sanctify a fast, says the Lord to his servant. Let us think of it first of all individually, how important it is to set ourselves aside for the purpose of prayer, taking this word fasting especially to mean, to indicate prayer. You know, we do so often, I'm looking into my own heart, we so often rush into prayer, we make a few hurried sentences, and then we cease and think that we've prayed. My dear friends, to really pray, we need to set ourselves aside. We need to take ourselves apart, so to speak. We need to examine ourselves closely and carefully, and set aside our motives and our purposes. Sanctify a fast. Then again, set prayer in the forefront of your hearts and of your minds. A person was on a traveling on a ship, and this ship was in great danger through storm and tempest. And it looked very black. It looked almost certainly to possibility of the destruction of the whole ship and all those that sailed in it. And this person, very nervous and extremely anxious and frightened, went to the captain and said to the captain, "Is there any hope for us, Captain?" He said, "The only thing I can say to you, madam, is our only hope is prayer." "Oh," she said, "has it come to that? Has it come to that pass now?" You see, that woman was putting prayer the last resort. We should always put prayer in the first. It should be our first move, our first act. We should sanctify our own hearts and minds whenever we come to seek God at the throne of grace. I gave to my own people, and the one or two here, they will know that what I'm talking about, the other Sunday, little aside really to help them to think of prayer. I took the word pray letter by letter. I said to them that the letter P should always represent praise. Prayer should begin with praise. We've got so much to thank the Lord for. We must come first to those thanksgiving from our hearts to what the Lord has done for us. I say then very emphatically that prayer should first begin with praise to the Lord. You remember how Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, and we read that they at midnight praised the Lord. They sang praises to the Lord. And what happened? I don't doubt for a moment they prayed, but it was praise that broke open the prison doors and let them out, free men, and brought the jailer to the feet of Christ. Praise. Then again, the next letter R, I said this to my people. There's no real prayer that can be acceptable to God that isn't clothed with humility and repentance. That word, that letter R, should stand for true repentance. Godly sorrow. Look at the hymn we were singing. Jehovah God, eternal Lord, most high, permit a worm to bow before thy throne, a worm deserving endless misery, who pleads the blood that did for sin atone. There's repentance. And it must have that ingredient in it. Then the word all, A, stands for all. We are exhorted in the Word of God to pray for all men. Oh, I think we neglect this. We so cover our own little needs and our own wishes and wants and our own circumstances. We forget there are people beyond our knowledge who need God and who need help from God, who need His mercy and His grace. We should pray for all men. Paul says, pray for all men, kings and in authorities, magistrates, that we may live a peaceable and quiet life. Yes, I believe a praying church where there is prayer for all is a prosperous church, a living church. Church where there is vital godliness in real display, manifestation. And then the why? Yourself. Oh, how we so often reverse this order. We pray for ourselves, our own little things, our own trifles and pains and difficulties. They seem to be the only thing we can bring to the Lord in prayer. Pray for yourselves, but let a great deal go before those prayers for yourself. It's a great thing when a poor sinner begins to pray for themselves. When those first vital words issue forth from the heart to the Lord, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The dear dying thief on the cross for the first time was able to pray to the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What a prayer that was. And you know, when Paul was Saul of Tarsus and brought to the Damascus road, he was struck down by the Lord, and he heard that voice from heaven speaking to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he was led by the hand into Damascus, and the Lord went to one whose name was Ananias and said, go to a street in your town which is called Straight, and there's a man there, Saul of Tarsus. Lord, Lord, he says, but as soon as he heard the name, he said, Lord, I've heard of this man. He's an enemy. He's persecuting thy church. He's here, even in this very city, with that one purpose, to hail into prison all who really profess thy holy name. The Lord says, go thy way. Behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. That was the only explanation the Lord God gave to Ananias. He was a praying soul now. A wonderful change had come over him. He was now not a breathing out slaughter and threatening against the disciples of the Lord. He was praying to the Lord. And that meant that there was life and there was grace and there was a spiritual man. Sanctify the fast. Then exclude, another thing I must just say, exclude or try to exclude everything else. Sanctify a fast. What they used to do was to try and remove everything that might interfere with the purposes of that fast. See that nothing came intruded into the sphere of the believer when they were fasting and seeking the Lord in prayer. Now that's an important thing, isn't it? Do you know, don't you feel sometimes when you want to pray and try to pray, a crowd of things come in, your poor mind is diverted and attracted to this, that and the other thing again and again with a multitude of things, and you feel at the end you've hardly voiced a word of prayer to the Lord at all. What various hindrances we meet when coming to the mercy seat. And how true that is now. Sanctify our hearts. If you would pray, seek to exclude everything from your minds. Let no intrusion come about into your thoughts. Seek to be alone with God. And with the Lord Jesus, I would be alone, says one in the poet, in the hymn. And oh, what a sweet thing that is to be alone with Christ. Sanctify the fast. Well, then finally tonight is this. And call a solemn assembly. Now, what are we to say about this? Call a solemn assembly. Well, they called the solemn assembly by the trumpet. That is how they did it in the Old Testament, in the days of the children of Israel going through the wilderness, when God saw fit for an assembly of the people of Israel, he bade his priests to sound the trumpet. And there was an assembly. Now, when this is a beautiful thing, really, when the trumpet really sounds, it will gather the people. It will assemble the outcasts of Israel. It will bring people together from the north and the south and from the east and from the west. They shall come and they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Call an assembly. Set your heart upon the assembly of God's people. You may not have the privilege of calling any people together, but you may have a sweet participation in this way of loving to be found among the people of God. And delighting to meet with them and humbly to bow at the feet of the dear Redeemer. And in that sense, you really, in your spirit, you are calling an assembly. Do not despise the assemblings of God's people. The word, the writer in the Hebrews, he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Oh, it is a great thing to be among the people of God. The dear Countess of Huntingdon said, I love to meet among them now, and at thy gracious feet to bow, though vilest of them all. But how can I bear the piercing thought? What if my name should be left out? When thou for them shalt call. Yes, and you know what Jacob, dear Jacob, said when he was a-dying to his sons. He was speaking of Judah, and he said this, the scepter should not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Oh, then, so it is to Christ that the assembly of God's people is made. And therefore we call. When we call, we take an interest. We feel an interest. We want to be among these. We believe that there God reigns, there he shows his milder face, there his sacred presence is made known and felt. When those dear children of Israel in the camp in that wilderness, they had very little to bring them any comfort or assurance, but they had one thing that was outstanding above all others. They had the Shekinah glory, the cloud, and the pillar of fire. And that meant the presence of the Lord with them. And when he was there, what need they fear? Who need they fear? With Christ in the vessel, God's people can smile at the storm. Call the assembly. Now, my friends, I put these things before you. Try to this evening. They're very important. Try and translate them into your own personal experience, and try and also translate them into our own deep need as a nation at this time. And let us call upon the Lord. Let us sound a trumpet and pray that the Lord's trumpet might go forth in these days with a clearer sound. You see, Paul said in the 14th of Corinthians, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who then will prepare for the battle? Let us pray that the Lord's servant may send forth a clear, certain sound. Uncertainty in the things of God is desperate. But the clear clarity of the certain sound of the gospel is decisive. And that is what we want. And let us pray for it. And let us hope the Lord will appear for us and turn our captivity and bring an end to this awful clamor for idolatry and the awful practices that are undertaken by the enemies of God and his gospel. I heard the other day that the Pope had said, in reference to his recent attempted assassination, he said, "I don't speak about it much, because I think it was such a sacred time, and since that time, I have become Isaiah's servant." Now you know what that means, do you not? Isaiah's servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Now, there's Antichrist. He's putting himself in the place of God. Exactly what the scriptures tell us he will do. So, my friends, we have something before us that we need to stir up our hearts and our minds. And we need to look unto the Lord. Our eyes are up unto the Lord. Jehoshaphat, when he was beset by Moab and by a multitude of other enemies, he went to the Lord. He said this to the Lord: "Lord, we know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Now that is where we must stand. That is our only hope. Sound the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. May God bless these few scattered remarks.